Heavenly Father, thank you for the riches of the wisdom of your Son. Please teach us now from his words that we'll grow and be closer to you and experience more joy in you. Amen. I wonder, friends, how much do you know about the Great Depression of the late 1920s in Australia? It's a fascinating period, and I think actually it has shaped Aussie culture in ways that are still felt a little bit today. Even more so than, say, the legend of the Anzac, the Great Depression has its stamp on us. You may not have been there. If you were there, you'd be about 80 plus now, but you may have parents or grandparents who have told you the stories of growing up in the Great Depression. I've been reading this excellent book by Hugh Mackay called Generations, and he has interviewed people who grew up in the Great Depression, and he compares them to the generations who grew up in the comfort afterwards. And it's a fascinating comparison. He says of the Great Depression that it was a time of incredible hardship and deprivation, that the unemployment rate, I don't know what it is at the moment in Australia, it's under 10%. It was 50% in the Great Depression, so 50% plus unemployment. If he writes of fathers, if you could get work, you would share. You'd have to. You'd share what food you had, what clothes you had with your cousins, your neighbours, anyone. Everything just had to be shared in the Great Depression. He said there were soldiers who came back from World War I who were begging on the streets in their uniforms because they couldn't find work. That's hard to imagine in our time of great government welfare. Someone from the early congregation, I was telling some of these stories, and they had some memories of their own. They said behind Spencer Street Station or Southern Cross Station in Melbourne, there was a shanty village of homeless people, including the elderly, who had no food and just built makeshift shacks out of rubbish. And that's in Melbourne. Sort of unheard of for Australia, isn't it? In America, it was a little bit worse even. If you've read the wonderful book by John Steinbeck, The Grapes of Wrath, highly recommend that book. It's one of my favourite all-time books. I share a birthday with John Steinbeck. He talks about in the great thousands of homeless people who went to the west coast of America in search of work in the fruit fields, and there was no work. There was great, not only homelessness, but malnutrition and starvation. Now, just think about this. America, the home of the hamburger, the capital of obesity in the world today, 90 years ago was a place of malnutrition and starvation that you would only see in a World Vision ad in Australia. It's stunning to think how bad it was. Now, what Hugh Mackay found in interviewing hundreds of people from this generation who grew up in this time was that they don't look back on it as a negative thing. They look back on it as a positive thing in their lives. They call themselves the lucky generation. How can people who grow up in such poverty look back on it and say it was for their good? Well, here's what Mackay says. He says, that generation now expressed gratitude for having had a tough time. He says, for them, that they believe that the lessons they learnt in the Depression was the best possible preparation for the prosperity that would follow. Because what happened in Aussie kind of story, and around the world this is true, after World War II, there was the baby boom, and there was this incredible economic blessing. And then along came new technologies, that, you know, your washing machines and your dishwashers, and life just got really comfortable very quickly. But for the Great Depression generation, that experience allowed them to appreciate affluence. It made them thankful. It made them grateful. It gave them joy in what they had. Therefore, they look back on it and they have gratitude. I think what happened was it gave Australia a reference point, an anchor, if you like. And always Australians could remember the reference point of having nothing so that when we had a lot, we were grateful and thankful. But there's a problem with this now, friends. What's happening for us is that we are losing the stories of the Great Depression. We're forgetting them. And we're in a time now where we've had three, maybe four generations of real affluence in Australia. It's been great. There's been great comforts we enjoy, but we've lost the anchor. And therefore, Australians are finding it harder and harder to be grateful. Things that the Great Depression generation thought were a blessing, we now kind of treat like they're a human right. You know, the Great Depression generation had a really clear sense of what was a need and what was a want, what was essential, what was a luxury. But when you're just swimming, like I'm born into this affluence, even though I'm from a working class background, I'm not from a rich family, but we're all born with stuff now. We've lost the sense of what is a need and what is a want. So into all of this, we're now going to look at Jesus. And he describes a way of looking at the world that would cause you to let go of everything. Let go of everything. Now, that's hard to imagine. I see Australia basically as being people so blessed, so comfortable, that all we can think about is more, more, more. Get more, fight for more, hold on to what you've got. But Jesus says he knows something that would cause you to be willing, in theory at least, to let go of everything. And he tells two stories, and they're very short and very punchy. The first one's called Treasure in a Field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Now, just picture you're a labourer, you're a working class, fairly poor person in the ancient world, and your job is to clear a paddock, you're working by yourself, there's no one around, no one's watching, dig, 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 hit a barrel. In the barrel is a bucket of cash, and there's six barrels, and there's $80 million. You know, it's a good find, isn't it? What are you going to do? You're actually going to think, I'm going to get this. And actually, the picture that Jesus paints is not the picture I'm painting exactly, because in my head I'm thinking drug money. But actually, in the ancient world, you couldn't trust the bank. You'd put your money in the ground. So it's very easy to imagine, for example, a Roman career soldier. You know, you have time at war, time off. Time at war, time off. And whenever you go to war, you get some spoils, you steal a few things, kill a few people, take them back, you bury them. You know, and then you're hoping that one day you'll retire and get your treasure and, you know, buy a home. But imagine if you're that soldier and you die on the field, what happens to your treasure? Of course he's told no one about it. So Jesus is picturing a kind of a common way of storing money and then losing it would be hiding it in the ground. So this money is unclaimed, the owner is long dead, there's nothing ethical about it. And apparently even scholars say in the first century there was a law basically saying finders keepers. So it's not even dodgy of him to hide it and buy the field. He's really just buying the field to cover himself completely so that no one could say he stole the treasure or something like that. But so he happily sells all his possessions, say $50,000 worth, to buy the field with the $80 million. Is that a good trade? Answer, yes. The point of the parable is not about self-sacrifice. It's about having your perspective changed and doing what's in your self-interest. It's about having a new anchor, a new reference point, and then doing what is in your self-interest. In fact, Jesus emphasizes the emotion of the man. It's not stress, it's not pain in selling everything, it's joy. In his joy. He sold everything he had and bought the field because it was in his self-interest. So friends, we need to ask, what is possibly so great about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus would say it's like causing us to reconsider the value of all our possessions? What's so great about the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's tell the other story first. The second story is called The Pearl of Great Price. And it only goes for two verses. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. I imagine a kind of a wholesale antique dealer who goes around and finding things. In fact, we have these people come to our church. They're really annoying at our flower show and fair. They're the guys who come at like 7 a.m. before we open, and they're going to try and grab our bric-a-brac stuff and then sell it for 10 times the amount. Anyway, this merchant is looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So here the picture is like finding the welcome nugget? Or there's a famous nugget. This pearl is so big, so beautiful, it's going to go down in history as the greatest pearl. It's going to be in museums. It's going to be named after someone. And so when he finds the pearl, he sells everything he has to get this historic pearl. Well, again, what's the picture? Is it a picture of sacrifice? No. Even though he sells everything he has, it's a picture of joy. It's a picture of self-interest. The businessman, the merchant, hasn't lost his nous. He's doing what is in his financial benefit. It's for his gain. He's very astute. It's an investment, the pearl of great price. Well, these stories, friends, did not happen. They are hypotheticals, but you could imagine them happening as a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. They wouldn't happen every day. But so we've got to ask, what does Jesus have in his head that he would say the kingdom of heaven should cause us to change our reference point, change our anchor, and suddenly see our possessions as not of great value as we once thought? That's the question. What does he mean when he says kingdom of heaven? Well, I think he just means shorthand for living the fullest Christian life you can live. That's the kingdom of heaven. Knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, belonging to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, if you know me, love me, belong to me, it's a treasure beyond anything you own. How can this be? Well, let me answer negatively and then give you the positive case. There's a negative case and a positive case. The negative reason why knowing Jesus is the treasure beyond any treasure is because Jesus knows your heart. He knows your appetite for stuff. He knows Australia. He knows our longings, our lust to gain and grab and hold on to. And I think he knows our appetites better than we know our appetites. And I think he can see that our appetites are dangerous and that they have a hold on us, and he doesn't want us to be consumed or destroyed by our own appetites. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a generalization about Australia. People who want to get rich fall into temptation, says Paul, and fall into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men, throw men into ruin and destruction. The picture is that our appetite for affluence will destroy us. It will kill us. It will squeeze life from us. It'll squeeze out our love for God, our godly habits, our godly relationships. It will cause enmity between husband and wife as they fight over money. It will cause children to betray parents. Your appetite for affluence will cut you off into a selfish bubble where it's only you and your stuff. And it's a very lonely, sad place of ruin. And that's Australia. That's what's happening in Aussie culture with our breakdown. Great affluence, but great relational breakdown. And it's there in God's word. It's almost a promise or a prophecy. You know, don't try and defy it. It's there as sort of a generalization. People who want to get rich will fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So friends, don't try and buck the trend. Don't try and say, I'm the exception. You know, resist, heed the warning. That's the negative case why Jesus puts everything in perspective. The positive case, well, I think for you and I to be walking closer with Jesus, loving him, you know, being loved by Christ, that is a joy that cannot be bought. No money can buy that sense of security and well-being and care and protection from God. You know, in the gospel, God offers to you week by week, day by day, you know, to know a love that is inexhaustible. You know, to know that God's love for you never runs out. You know, that is something that money can't buy, of course. To be adopted as God's child, you know, not through your works, but through faith, through trust in him, there's no greater thing. There's just no greater thing. Especially if you factor in the timing of all this and the fact that we are looking at here eternity. So we're looking at actually knowing and loving God and experiencing God's love forever and ever and ever. Like the song, The Greatest Treasure, it's all going to fade away, but God's love will never fade away in knowing God in the new heavens and the new earth. What can compare with eternity? Nothing in this life that you can buy. So that is the great anchor, the great game changer, the great reference point. I love how if you talk to little kids, they love this sense of the word infinity. So I've noticed that kids in primary school, about grade 1 or grade 2, as soon as they can count to 100, they want to know how far the numbers go. And then some other kid tells them, it's almost like a secret, a magic secret. There's a number that never ends. It's called infinity, and you draw it like this. It's like an 8 on its side. And then kids love talking about infinity. And then, you know, you ask a kid, you know, then they learn this thing about counting, measuring out of 10. Mummy, how much do you love me out of 10? And you say a number. And they say, I love you infinity out of 10. You know, that kind of thing. You know, this meal, going to McDonald's, is infinity out of 10. Kids love infinity. They love the sense of forever. But then we lose it. Our love for the world, we get embedded in the world. And as grown-ups, we lose the sense of wonder, the sense of eternity. And we become close-minded. And we become so gripped with this finite world and our 80 or so finite years on the earth and 52 finite 7-day weeks to earn a finite amount of money, to buy a finite amount of possessions, and we forget infinity. We forget eternity. We forget forever. I think we've lost in our affluence, our God-given sense of wonder, of wanting to see and enjoy God forever, the Trinity, behold him, love him forever. You see, I think this is the reference point. The point of the parables is your experience of God's love your greatest reference point, your anchor in your life? It's not about trying to tell you to sell all your possessions and give it to Christian organizations. It's not telling you to do that. It's saying, where is your joy? Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? You know, in eternity, you know, it matters very little whether you can climb the next tax bracket or whether you can get a better car or a bigger house. It won't matter. I always like to ask the question, does Jesus practice what he preaches? Does Jesus' own life reflect the story of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price? And the answer is, well, Yes, Jesus, what did he do with his life? What did Jesus do for the kingdom of heaven? He gave up everything he had for the kingdom of heaven. He shed his blood on the cross to establish the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't coerced into it. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He happily, joyfully, like the man in the story, gave up all he had for the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says, For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Was Jesus' death painful? Yes. Was it a sacrifice? Yes. Was it an investment? It was. It was an investment. Was it for God's greater glory? Yes. Was it for Jesus' self-interest and benefit? Yes, it was. It was for the kingdom of heaven. It was for his own eternal and ultimate joy. He is like the person in the story. Jesus had as his own reference point the kingdom of heaven, and therefore his own life was of no value to him. Even his own life was able to be given up, as well as his possessions. So friends, let's draw this together. Let me conclude. What I want you to see, friends, is that if you have the right reference point, you can have joy. If eternity with God is your reference point, you can joyfully, gladly, selfishly let go of the stuff in your life and put it a second place to Jesus. I find it really interesting that these two short parables in Matthew 13 are bracketed by parables about heaven and hell. The parable of the weeds and the parable of the dragnet. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you know whether you're going to heaven or hell if you're like the person in this story. If your treasure and joy is, and your anchor is in Christ, then you're already showing who you are into eternity. You're showing what your eternal destiny is by where your joy is today. In every verse of the Bible, in the New Testament, that talks about financial giving and that kind of thing, money, it's always to do with joy. It's always to do with gladness in the gospel. God does not want uncheerful givers. He wants people who are glad in him. If you are not a cheerful giver, I'm not asking you to give. I'm asking you to do business with Jesus and get your joy in Christ back. Get your love and appreciation of being loved by Christ again in your life. You know, the last thing you need to worry about is, are you doing your duty if you've lost your joy for Christ? You know, you need to do business with him. More than the Great Depression, friends, more than the experience of poverty, the reference point of eternity shows us the limited value of all our stuff. May you be like the man who gave up all he had for the treasure in the field. May you be like the merchant who wisely and out of self-interest was able to let go of what he had because he'd found the best thing in the universe, eternal life with Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for securing in your death forever eternal life for us. Thank you that you are the treasure, that your love for us is a treasure and a security and a peace and a joy that we know our comforts will not bring us. The privilege of being part of your people, part of your church, the privilege of serving you is just a greater joy than all our possessions. So, Father, please protect us from being lost in the comforts of Australia. Please help us to remember the reference point of eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.